Labor Day. Tomorrow is that day that we call Labor Day. Do we know why we call that Labor Day? It's just another day we can party. Have a long weekend to go camping or go visit a friend, family, or a day we don't have to send the children to school. No, Labor Day is actually a day of celebration that was established to honor the American workers many years ago. People started thinking about honoring those who have labored over the years. They've labored to try to help make life a little bit easier for those of us who would come along later. They decided it'd be a good idea to honor the American worker for all their hard work and faithful labor. First Labor Day was celebrated in September of 1882 in New York City, and about 12 years later, on June 28th of 1894, President Grover Cleveland signed a law making the first Monday of September of each year a national holiday, and that's the reason we celebrate it the first Monday of September every year. So Labor Day constitutes a yearly national tribute to the contributions workers have made to the strength, prosperity, and well-being of our country. And I'm thankful for the opportunity to pay tribute to the creator of much of the nation's strength, freedom, and leadership, the American worker. Thankful for those who first settled in America and began the hard task of whittling out a place to provide for their families and to work hard to make it easier for me to provide for my family. It's hard for us to imagine how hard it was for those first settlers. Think about it for a minute. You know, they came here, settled here. They came to build a place to support their families. I can imagine they probably came in and got looking around at all the trees and things that need to be cleared. And they probably, Dad probably said to his kindergartner, Joe, look on Google and see how we move these trees. You know, would you pull up Google and see how we build houses out of these trees? You know, they didn't have all that stuff. They didn't have tools to work with. They had to build their tools. Can you imagine that? It's hard for me to imagine actually what they actually went through when they came here, not having the tools and the benefits that we have now to build a house, to clear the land. I've dug up a few stumps in my life. It's a whole lot easier with an excavator or a backhoe or something like that. They didn't have those things then, and they had to do it all by hand, and they had to build their tools. You know, I didn't have to build the tools I used, even when I dug them up by hand. You know, I had shovels and axes and things like that to use, but they had to come up with all that, you know, tools to clear the land, to build the house, figure out how to build the house. They had to build them some weapons so they could get food for the family. You know, they didn't go down to the gun store and buy any rifle and ammunition, go out there, go deer hunting. They had to come up with some kind of weapon to be able to kill their food. Went down to the creek. They didn't have a rod and reel. You know, they had to figure out how to go catch their fish. Hadn't seen anybody do it before. Got to figure it out. So they figured it out. And over the years, they've made all these things a lot easier for us. Because they worked hard. And they, some of them were gifted enough to figure out how to build some tools that made life a lot easier. And that's been a steady progression, and it's still progressing now. And I'm thankful for all that hard work that they did to figure it out and to continue to approve it. Think back to the first job, public job I ever had, when I was 10 years old and I started mowing grass. And I started out with a real mower, not a R-E-A-L mower, but a R-E-E-L mower. You know, the one that's, some of you probably never even seen, it's got the reel that turns when you push it. It turns the reel, and you push it and pull and push and pull and push and pull, you know. And if you got any tall grass, you back up and go again, and you back up and go again. And that's what I had, you know. Now I get on my zero turn, and in just a few minutes, I can cut more grass and do a lot better job than I could with that reel mower if I worked hard all day long. You know, things have improved. And now it's even better than that. You can buy a mower now that you just put out there in the yard that's battery operated, and you program it, and you go back in the house and watch TV while it mows the grass. Like the vacuum cleaners that some of y'all use, you know, because you don't want to do that hard labor of running around with that vacuum cleaner, you know, so you just turn it loose and it goes from one room to the other and sucks up all the dirt and then goes back to where it belongs and backs into the station and dumps the dirt and all that. You know, it's amazing the things that have changed over the years. When I started working with Gulf Fire Company on September 22nd of 1975, the day before Eloise hit, some of you remember Eloise. You know, we had some bucket trucks, we had some derrick trucks that we set poles with, but for the most part, most of the holes we had to hand dig. We used a straight back and spoon. I know you don't know what that is unless you've done some line work. The straight back is a straight shovel with a 10-foot handle on it that you cut the sides of the hole with, and then the spoon is a deformed shovel that's on also on the end of a 10-foot handle, and you dig the holes. And if you were fortunate enough to be digging a hole in Laurel Hill when the weather was dry, you could spend the day digging one hole to set a pole in that hard clay that's here in Laurel Hill. So, you know, those things, and we hung transformers by hand with rope blocks. And when we had to go into the swamp and set a pole, we had to drag the pole in by hand and dig the hole by hand and stand the pole up by hand and climb the pole. And we had climbed a lot of poles. When I left Gulf Power Company 25 years later, we had bucket trucks with winches on the end of the boom that we could hang a transformer with. We dug most of the holes with the trucks, set them with the trucks. We had amphibious bucket trucks and derrick trucks that you could go in the swamp with and eliminate a lot of hand labor. Just in those 25 years, we went a long ways. We had hydraulic drills mounted where you could plug them up by the bucket. You know, when I first started, we used a bracing bit. Anybody here know what a bracing bit is? I saw two hands. That's the way we drill the holes. The brace is kind of you got to handle the hole on the end of your bits down here, and you twist that thing to twist the drill bit to drill the hole. That's the way we drill the holes. When I retired, we drilled them with a hydraulic drill. It was hooked to hydraulic hoses. It was hooked right there by the bucket where you were at. Now they have battery-operated tools, so they don't have to fool with those aggravating hydraulic hoses that would hang on everything that, you know, when you're going up and that hose is hanging outside the bucket and it's hanging on the bolt or whatever. Just progress. Progress. And aren't we thankful? Whatever your occupation is, you ought to be thankful for those that had that occupation before you that saw a way to make your job a little bit easier, and so you don't have to do the hard things that they had to do. And they learned how to come up with those easier ways because they had done it the hard way. So thank God for the American workers who came before us, made life easier for us. And whatever you do, it's easier because you had somebody that came along before and figured it out. And they're still figuring it out and still making it easier along. Some of the things we're not sure is progress that they come up with now, but it is in one sense of the word. So, and I'm thankful for those who continue to work to support their families and those who are willing to help others who are working as well. Thankful for those who are willing to help those who are not able to help themselves, those who are disabled and not able to work, not those who are just too lazy to work, but those that are disabled and not able to work, we need to take care of them and help them. I'm not so proud of many people today who will not work, who choose to live off the system, or just depend on somebody else to provide for them and their family. That's not the way it's supposed to be. Paul tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10 that if a man don't work, he don't eat. That's pretty plain. It's not a gray area. It's pretty black and white. Pretty easy to understand, for me at least. And that's the way it should be. But today we have a lot of people who choose not to work. I've heard a man actually say that he would rather go hungry than have to work. Paul said that's the way it ought to be. If you don't work, you ought to go hungry. So, but anyway, I'm thankful for those who work. I'm also really thankful for those who have been faithful to labor for Jesus Christ. Thankful for those who were faithful to share the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ with me. And those who continue to be an encouragement for me and to you and to other believers. Those who continue to pray for us, to stay in the fight, to continue the work that God's called us to do. I'm thankful for that. Those that are faithful to share Jesus Christ with others, laboring and working in God's work. This morning, as we think about laboring or working, I want to call your attention to scripture found in John. It's in John chapter 4. And the full passage begins with verse 1 of chapter 4, and we'll cover through 42. We're going to focus on the 27 through 42. But this, I'm going to kind of give you a preview of where it goes without reading it word for word, beginning in the first of the chapter. In this passage, we find Jesus and his disciples, and they're leaving Judea, and they're going to Galilee. And they have to go through Samaria on the way. You remember the story. Jesus and the disciples are going. Well, the disciples go on into town to buy food. And Jesus comes up on Jacob's well. And he's tired. Jesus tired? Yes, Jesus was human just like you and I are human. And he got tired and he sat down, the Bible says, on Jacob's well. He sat down to rest. And along comes this Samaritan woman to draw water. And when she comes up, he ask her for a drink of water, to get him a drink of water. And she's confused because, see, he's a Jew and she's a Samaritan, and Jews and Samaritans don't have anything to do with one another. But Jesus asked her for a drink of water, and she questioned him about that. Why do you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink of water? And he said, if you knew who it was that asked you, you'd ask of him, and he'd give you living water. And she said, but you don't even have anything to draw with. How are you going to get the water? You know, we're Jacob's well. You know, Jacob gave us his well, and he drank from this well, and he got water for his family and for his cattle. They all drank from this well as well. And you don't have anything, even the well's deep. You don't have anything to draw water with. And Jesus said, whoever drinks of this water is going to be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I give will never thirst again. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And she said, give me that water so I won't thirst again. I'd like to have some so I don't thirst again, so I don't have to come back here and draw water again. Jesus said, go call your husband and tell him to come. And she said, I don't have a husband. And he said, that's right. You don't have a husband. You've had husbands, five of them, and the man you're living with now is not your husband. That is true. You have said that truly. And she said, I believe you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say Jerusalem's a place to worship. Jesus said, the hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem you'll worship the Father. You don't even know what you're worshiping. We know what we're worshiping, for salvation is of the Jews. The hour's coming and is now come when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And this Samaritan woman says, I know that Messiah is coming, and when he comes, he's going to tell us all things. And Jesus said, I am he. And that brings us up to where we begin in verse number 27. The Bible says, and upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? They also thought it was strange that Jesus, being a Jew, was talking to this Samaritan woman, because they didn't have anything to do with one another. Then the woman left her water pot. That was kind of strange, wasn't it? She came to draw water, but she didn't, after this conversation, she didn't even concern herself with a water pot. She had gotten water that she wouldn't thirst again. She didn't need that water pot. Okay, so she left her water pot and went her way into the city, and said to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said to them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Here, Jesus lets us know that
You can enjoy your work. Jesus enjoyed His work. He came to do the work of the Father. And He's about the Father's business. And He's enjoying His work. Have you ever had an occupation that didn't seem like work? I mean, you just enjoyed what you did? And you didn't have to go to work. You got to go to work. You know, it was a privilege, not a chore. Well, that's what Jesus is saying here about the work He's doing, is it's not a chore. It's not a problem. It's not something He has to do. It's something that He gets to do. And there are a lot of things that we learn that we get to do when we accept Christ as our Savior, things that we used to have to do or we were told that we had to do and we didn't really like to do it. You know, got to go to church. You know, you got to go visit your neighbor. You got to take food to that sick person down there and, you know, try to help them out. You got that poor old lady down there that don't have anybody to take care of her and the grass needs mowing or, you know, window needs repairing or something like that. You got to go down there and fix that. You know, that stuff that people tell you, you need to do that, you know. Well, there's actually a song to that effect that I used to hear from time to time on WTJT about, you know, things I used to have to do. But then the guy said, I got saved and I don't have to do those things anymore. I get to do those things. You know, I get to go to church. I get to go visit my elderly neighbor and take care of those things that need to be taken care of. Because there's a heart transplant that goes on there. You get a new heart. You get a new set of desires, a new set of want-tos. You know, the things that you enjoy and the things that you want to do change when you accept Jesus as your Savior and allow Him to become Lord of your life. Not just because you joined the church or got baptized or whatever, but because you got saved. There's a difference in genuine salvation, genuine commitment to Jesus Christ, and somebody that just comes and joins a church, makes a public profession and gets baptized and goes on about life as normal, and there's no change that takes place. Here Jesus is telling us that we can enjoy working in God's field. We can enjoy doing what God has called us to do. It don't have to be a chore. It can be a joy to do that. His work was more important than food and drink. You know, the disciples said, came to Him and they started questioning, you know. They were praying, asking Him, Master, eat. You need to eat. You know, they'd been to town, they'd bought food, and they've come back with food, and they're trying to get Him to eat something. They're saying, Master, you need to eat. And He said, I got food that you don't know anything about. You know, you don't understand this. You know, I have meat to eat that you know not of. The joy of being able to be a witness, to share with someone else, it is a joy that you have to experience to know how it is. It's kind of like being saved yourself. You know, nobody can explain to you the joy of salvation in a way that you can truly understand it until you have experienced it. It's an experience that is not describable. They're not proper words to describe what a true relationship with Jesus Christ is and what it means. And when you have opportunity to witness to someone and they accept Jesus Christ as their Savior and allow Him to become Lord of their life, that again is another joy that is unspeakable. You can't describe that. Something that the only way you can understand it is if you've done it. So Jesus enjoyed His work, enjoyed doing what the Father sent Him to do. And He was doing it. His work was satisfying work. In verse 34, Jesus said, My meat is to do the will of Him that sent Me and to finish His work. He said, I came to do what the Father sent me to do, and I came to finish that work. He didn't leave it half done. He completed that work. His greatest desire was to do the Father's will and to finish the work that He was sent to do. After Jesus was beaten and falsely accused and ridiculed and hanged on the cross, where He would give up the ghost, in John chapter 19 and verse 30, Jesus tells us, or the Bible tells us, that Jesus said, it is finished. Remember, He came, as He told us there, as He told the disciples there in John chapter 4, He said, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. When He was hanging on the cross, just before He gave up the ghost, He said, it is finished. And He bowed His head and gave up the ghost. Jesus had finished the work He was sent to earth to do. He didn't leave it half done. Like a lot of times, you know, we go out, the boss sends us out to do something, and we go out there and try to, you know, do enough to get by and hope He don't see what we didn't do and all that. Now, Jesus enjoyed doing what God called Him to the earth to do, and He was going to do it to completion, and He was going to finish that work, and He did finish that work. He didn't say, hanging on the cross, He didn't say, I'm finished, I'm through, I'm done with. He said, it is finished. The work that the Father had called Him to do, that sent Him here to do on earth, was finished. It was complete. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 6 through 8, Paul said, for I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. Paul, he had done what God called him to do, and he said he felt that the time had come for his departure. It was time for him to die. He had fought a good fight. He had finished his course. He had done what God called him to do. And he said, now, I'm ready. I'm ready to die. I'm ready to go home, be with the Lord. Because I've kept the faith, and I'm ready to go receive that reward that is laid up for me. And so we find that Jesus enjoyed his work. Secondly, he encourages his disciples to be faithful and to labor like him, to imitate him in that labor. As we go on down in the next few verses, he says in verse 35, say not ye that there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit into eternal life, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth, another reapeth. I sent you to reap that wherein you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and you're entered into their labors. So here he reminds the disciples that the harvest is ready. I want to tell you today that the harvest is ready. There are people out there that need to know about Jesus Christ. There are people who are hungry to know about Jesus Christ. People who need to see somebody that enjoys serving Christ. That they need to see somebody and see the lifestyle of someone who is genuinely sold out, committed to Jesus Christ, and sharing the love of Jesus Christ, not just telling them about how sinful they are and how wrong they are, but loving them where they are and showing them a demonstration of Christ-likeness and love and sharing with them the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Letting them know how much God loves them, how much they're loved by others, how much the price that was paid for their salvation, how Jesus loved them enough He was willing to die to pay for their sin debt, to pay for my sin debt and yours. And so we need to be reminded that there's a great harvest out there. I'm telling you, there's a pretty good indication of that when you look around here today and see that this building's not packed to capacity, which it should be if people were committed to Jesus Christ. If people who have made public professions of faith, and even those who have gotten their name on the membership roll of this church alone, this church should be packed this morning. There should be standing room only. Actually, if all of them who identify with this church and claim membership here were here, then we'd have to have some standing outside. But there's not that much commitment and not much concern, and there's just not that many that really enjoys doing the work that God's called us to do. So He reminds us that the harvest is plenty. There are plenty of people out there that need to see the gospel. There are plenty of people out there that need to hear the gospel. But let me tell you, if they hear it and don't see it, it's not nearly as effective as if they see it and hear it. Okay? So you can tell them how much you love the Lord, but when your life don't support what you're saying, it's not nearly as effective. So we need to be living that life so that we can be that witness that Jesus calls us to be. So Jesus was excited about what He had done. He wasn't the only one that was sold out. That Samaritan woman who left her water pot because she wasn't even worried about that water that she came to get, because she'd gotten some that was so much more valuable and more important. And it was so important to her that she went to try to tell everybody else, because she wanted everybody else to experience what she had experienced. Are you that excited about what God's done for you? Are you that excited about your salvation that you want to share it with somebody else? I remember back when I was in elementary school and I had accepted the Lord as my Savior, and I was so excited about it. I was very bashful and backwards back then. I wouldn't speak to you. If we were friends, if I met you on the street and somebody else was around, I was just that bashful. But I wrote on, took paper and taped it on my back and held it and inviting people to ask Jesus to forgive them and save them. Tell them how great it was. You know, I was excited. I don't know how many people are that excited now. And too many times we as church folks are pretty good to calm down and cool down those that really do get excited, because we don't want them to make us look bad. So when somebody really gets on fire, you know, for the Lord and just wants to tell everybody about Him, when we're saying, "It's okay, son, just cool off. You know, you can't save all the world at one time. Just cool off." So we're throwing water on, trying to cool them down, you know, instead of throwing a little more gas on and trying to heat that fire up. We're trying to cool them off because they make us look bad because we're not that excited about telling Jesus, telling other people about Jesus. And we need to be doing that because, you know, this Samaritan woman got excited about it. There in verse 28 through 30 of that verse, it said, "Then the woman left water pot and went away into the city and said to the men, 'Come see a man which told me all things ever that I did. Is not this the Christ?' Then they went out of the city and came to him. And then again in verse number 39, it says, "And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, 'He told me all that ever I did.'" That woman was excited. She was a changed person. She was a new person in Jesus Christ. She was excited, and she was reaching others and sharing the gospel with other people. And so Jesus reminds us, the disciples and us as well, that there is a great harvest. We need to be about the Father's business and reaping that harvest. He reminds the disciples that the work is rewarding in verse 36. "He that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit into the life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together." There are rewards over and over in Scripture. We're reminded of the blessings that we receive when we're faithful to do what God's called us to do. In John chapter 10, verse 10, remember Jesus said, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly." He's talking about here and now. He's saying, Jesus is telling us that He came so that we can have abundant life here and now, meaningful life, full life here and now, because when we're living by faith and we're knowing that God's taking care of us and that He's going to protect us and provide for us, and we're excited about what He's done for us and the fact that He's given us forgiveness and salvation and eternal life. Again, in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6, where He said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto Myself, so that where I am, there you may be also." And the way you know, and Thomas said, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said, "I am the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. No man cometh to the Father but by Me." So Jesus tells us, "I'm going to prepare a place for you, so you can spend eternity with Me in heaven." And that ought to excite us to know that there are rewards for our living for Him faithfully. Again, in Thessalonians, where Paul said, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them that sleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. This we say, the word of the Lord, that we shall not prevent or precede them that are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And there shall we ever be with the Lord." He said, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Jesus in John chapter 14 said, "I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place, I'll come back to receive you, so that where I am, there you may be also." Paul reminded us again over in Thessalonians that the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and then those of us who are alive will be caught up together with Him. Jesus is not going to entrust you with the death angel or somebody else. He personally is coming back to get you. That's His promise. He said, "If I go, I'll come back and get you." And so Jesus has promised to come get us. He's promised us those rewards, many, many different rewards. He's promised us to take care of us, to provide for us, to never leave us, nor forsake us, but to be with us to the end of the world. He's going to be there to take care of us. And finally, He reminds them that they're not alone in their labors, because He's going to be with us. He'll be with you. He said, "I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. But I'll be with you to the end of the world." Others have planted seed, and we reap the harvest. We plant seed, and others reap. Jesus said, "I'll never leave you, and I'll not forsake you. But I'll be with you to the end of the world. Have you ever trusted Him to be your Savior? Allowed Him to be Lord of your life? Are you excited about what He's done for you? Yeah, I'm pretty excited. You know, it's just excitement's just rolling off of people, seems like. You know, we ought to be excited. There's a song that says, get all excited and tell everybody that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we ought to get excited about that. If we've experienced Him, we ought to want everybody else to experience Him. And we ought to be excited about telling them. It ought to be a joy, not a chore, to tell Him. And so, as we think about Labor Day, we think about those who have labored before us. Some of those that labored before us that should be most important to us are those who were laboring in God's fields, sharing the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, living that life that's an example of Christ-likeness, loving people and loving people enough to share with them the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Have you shared with anybody lately about Jesus Christ, about what He's done for you? Think about that for a moment. When's the last time you actually took time to share with somebody else the excitement of trusting Jesus to be your Savior and just the joy of knowing that you're in His hands, that nothing and nobody can snatch you out of His hands, and that He's going to take care of you. He's going to be with you. And one day He's coming back to get you. He's going to take you to be with Him, or we'll spend eternity with Him in heaven. What a day that will be. What a day. But if you're not trusted Him, you won't be there. He's the only way. Remember, He said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. He didn't say, I'm a way. He didn't say, I'm the best way. He said, I'm the way. Never get there except through Him. And I don't want any of you to miss it. And we shouldn't want any of our neighbors to miss it. So we ought to be telling people. We ought to be laboring in His fields today. And what a joy it is. Father, we love You and thank You. Thank You, thank You for this day, for this opportunity to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank You for those who have labored before us. Lord, we thank You for those who have labored to make our work here on earth so much easier. Those who have done it the hard way and figured out easier ways to do it. Lord, I thank You most of all for those who have been faithful to work in Your fields. Lord, realizing the fields are wide unto harvest, but the laborers are few. Lord, help us to say, Lord, here am I, send me. Lord, let me be that one that's willing to go, that's willing to be faithful to You, that's willing not only to tell people about Jesus, but willing to show people a life that's patterned after Jesus Christ. Now, Lord, if there's one here today who's not prepared, who's never trusted Jesus to be Savior, let Him come Lord of their life. I pray, Lord, as the Holy Spirit deals with that person this morning, that they will surrender. Lord, that they'll not quench the Holy Spirit, that they'll not try to hold back. Lord, that they will simply say, yes, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I've failed You. And I know I need to be forgiven, and You are the only one that can forgive me, and I accept what You did on the cross as payment for my sins. I ask You to forgive me today, take control of my life, and help me from this day forward to live for You and to be able to tell other people about the joy of salvation. And it's in Christ's name we pray for His sake. Amen. Stand with me for a moment. There, but a whole lot of people making plans and spend their eternity separated from God. Don't be one of those. Trust Jesus. It's so simple. The debt's already paid. Jesus paid it. All we have to do is accept it. Is there one today? God's spoken to you. Maybe you need to recommit your life. Maybe there are other things that God's